Well, one of the smartest men who has ever lived on earth was a man by the name of John von Neumann. His picture should be up there. That's John von Neumann. He was a mathematician. He was a physicist. He worked on the nuclear bomb for the Manhattan Project. He also was the mind behind the modern computer. So if you thank God for your cell phone device, you can thank John von Neumann because he actually was the one who created it. And then in the 1940s, he actually came up with a machine called the von Neumann machine. If you ever come up with a machine, name it after yourself. That's what you should do, okay? And this von Neumann machine was known as the most ultimate machine. And von Neumann himself, a mathematician, said there was no probability that it would ever be built. He said this perfect machine had to have three things. Number one, it had to be self-generating, which meant it had to have the ability to sustain its existence on its environment around itself. It had to be self-generating. Number two, it had to be self-repairing, which meant if it broke down or it had some problems, it had to be able to repair itself. And number three, it had to be self-reproducing. It had to create machines just like itself. Three things: self-sustaining, self-repairing, and self-reproducing. Now, von Neumann found out that he was a mathematician, so he found out that by the time you got to this third level, it was so complex, it had zero probability of ever being built. Self-sustaining, self-repairing, and self-reproducing. It would be like this. Let me give you an example. It would be like you having a car that was self-sustaining, which meant you didn't have to put gasoline in it, you didn't have to put oil in it, you didn't have to do anything to it. It just kind of drove down the road on its own environment. It was self-repairing, which means you drove down the road, you get a flat tire, guess what? It repairs itself. If something goes wrong with it, it repairs itself. It puts AAA out of business. And it had to be self-reproducing, which means you come home, you put it in the garage, and guess what? You wake up in the morning, there's another one sitting right next to it. No doubt a Mini Cooper. Okay, right in your garage. Too complex to build this machine. But that's precisely what happens in every living cell in your entire body. The ultimate machine is in your body. It's the cell. Von Neumann said this about the cell. He said, every living cell is supremely complex, capable of reproduction, growth, survival, self-diagnosing, self-repairing, with a complex cellular communication of information, storage, and retrieval capability. And that brings us to point number one. God, the great designer. God, the great designer. The ultimate machine is inside of your body. Scientists say today they believe that there's 37 trillion cells in your body, which means you have 37 trillion of these ultimate machines sitting right in your human body, each with the capability of doing what is impossible with man because of its irreproducible complexity. And the amazing thing is, even though the cell is so complex in its macroscopic view, if we go microscopic, if we put it under a microscope, we find out there's things inside the cell. There are these things called organelles. They're structures. You'll see a picture up there of structures that carry out every specific function in your body. Functions like producing the energy for each cell. Structures that store chemical compounds, store waste, store materials. Structures that repackage, reproduce, redistribute things for the cell. Structures that carry out jobs for the cell. Even clean up the cell. Even structures that hold information. Now think about that. That's just like a business, isn't it? The cell is basically like a little city, almost a business where you have a storage room, you have a mail room, you have little workers that do jobs, you have a cleanup crew, you even have IT. You have information technology sitting right in the cell. But if we go even more microscopic, if we go nanoscopic, great word, right? I just made it up. Nanoscopic, okay? You go and take a look at one of these little structures, one of these little organelles. We're going to take a look at proteins. Proteins. This is the macromolecule that does all the work in your body. It's basically the workers, the employees of the business, okay? They do all the work. And here's a picture of a protein. Proteins make up your muscles, your bones, your skin, your hemoglobin that carries the oxygen to your blood, all the enzymes in your stomach that break down all the food in the chemical reactions. Everything in your body is done by these little proteins. And proteins are made up of things called amino acids. Timmy once asked me, he said, well, what makes up the body? And I said, a cell. Well, makes up a cell. You got protein. Well, it makes up proteins. And, you know, we never stopped. But we have here, all of the proteins are made up of amino acids. There's 20 amino acids, 20 common amino acids here. And I want you to think about amino acids like you do letters of the alphabet. How many letters of the alphabet do we have? Did someone say 27? We got to go back to school. Right. 26, good. Oh, awesome. 26, I didn't say the Greek alphabet. Good. Yes, the English alphabet, 26 letters. So it's a good comparison. 26 letters in the English alphabet, 20 amino acids. And if you put these, could you take those 26 letters? Like you have all these Scrabble tiles, you take them at random, 100 of them, could it spell out a sentence? Would that be possible? Yeah. Would it be probable? No. Let me give you the probability of this. Of just randomly taking out Scrabble tiles and spelling out a 100-word sentence that actually has some sort of meaning, okay? A 100-word sentence, the letters in the alphabet, there's 26, that would be 1 times 10 to the 26th power. Or 1 times 10 to the, actually, 1 times 10 to the 52nd chance. Sorry, 1 times 1 in 100 to the 26th power, which is 1 times 10 to the 52nd power. You're like, that doesn't mean anything to me. Okay, let me give you, I'll give you an example that might make it a little bit more analogous to you. These are the chances of amino acids coming together, forming a protein by chance. Ready? It's like taking silver dollars, filling the entire state of Texas 50 feet deep, painting one of them black, shuffling them all up, having you blindfolded go in, and the first pick you pick is that black silver dollar. State of Texas, 50 feet deep. That's the chances of a protein happening by chance by these amino acids. And just think about it. If one of these amino acids in this entire chain of protein, right? They're made up of about 100, okay? Some, many, many more. If one of them is out of place, you have a debilitating disease your entire life. One of them. We found out, if there's one out of place, you could have something like sickle cell anemia your entire life. And each of these proteins, you have so many proteins in your body, all put together with a specific function, with a specific purpose in the body. And you might say, how does this thing know its purpose, right? How does it know its function? I mean, Scrabble tiles, you just pick them out. It doesn't actually, like, how do you know what it does? And well, the interesting thing is, amino acids have information. It's called DNA. We've all heard of DNA, right? There's a picture of DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, discovered in 1953 by Watson and Crick, but it was made famous in 1994 by O.J. Simpson. The DNA is the information system in your body, in your cell. It stores all the necessary information. It stores all the necessary instructions to function, okay? And you can see it looks like a twisted ladder. It's made up of nucleotides on the rungs. It's super coiled in these packets, okay? And you might say, how much information do I actually have in a cell? Well, if you took all the DNA in your body and you uncoiled it, they're actually 6-foot-long strands, 6-feet-long strands, super coiled into a cell. If you stretched them out, all the DNA in your body, and you line them up one after another, it would take a trip to the moon and back 5 million times. That's how much information is in your body. If you took all that information and you typed it up in Times New Roman font size 12, we know that's the only way you should ever write, okay? and you filled it up in books, 500 pages, and you threw them in the Grand Canyon, it would fill the entire Grand Canyon 50 times. That's how much information is in your body. Bill Gates said this, DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software ever created. Now, does information come from the random combining and uncombining of chemical compounds? No. It's specific. It's functional. It's like a machine. It's got information. If I said this to you, if I said dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, 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 what would you say to me? S-O-S. Save our souls. Right? An airline pilot doesn't go by an island and you see dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, 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 and they go, whew, can you believe what the ocean does? It's amazing. No, what's an airline pilot say? Someone needs me to save their soul, okay? It's Morse code. It has information. Now think of that. Nine characters, and it means information. Think of what DNA is, the information in your body. It comes from an intelligent source, doesn't it? Information always comes from an intelligent source. I've gone on campuses, and I've gone to the chemistry and biochemistry department, and I've asked them, I said, have you been able to, with your biochemical expertise, been able to do anything like the building blocks of life, like proteins, or anything like DNA? They will say, no way. If you go to Microsoft or Apple and ask the computer programmers, if information just happens to arise by chance, or you go to a college campus and you go to the information, the computer analysis information systems of a college campus, and you say, does information happen by chance? They will say, no way. But if you go to any biology department, on any campus in our country, pretty much, and you ask, how in the world did all this happen? They'll say by the random combining and uncombining of chemical compounds. From the goo to you via the zoo. That's what they'll tell you. There's an inconsistency there, isn't there? An inconsistency is the mark of a failed argument. I'll say that again. Inconsistency is the mark of a failed argument. See, friends, there's design within creation, isn't there? You just have to look around. There's design within the periodic table. There's design within the DNA molecule between amino acids. And there's not only that, but there's laws, aren't there? There's laws of mathematics. Positive 2 plus positive 2 always equals what? Positive, ooh, good. Okay, you got that one, good. There's laws of logic, aren't there? If you ask an atheist, why do we have laws of logic? They'll say, well, it's all agreed upon us, right? And I'll say, what happens if you die? Do the laws of logic go away? They'll say, well, no. Laws of logic. There's laws of mathematics. There's laws of chemistry. There's anthropic principles. There's things that need to be there for us to stay alive. There's laws of physics. And the amazing thing is, all of these physical, chemical, and biological laws, they're all interrelated, aren't they? You don't just have laws of logic and then laws of chemistry. They're actually coalesce, don't they? They actually overlap. Things don't happen by chance, friends. They can only be understood with a creator, with God, through his creative and sustaining power, through his objective laws of creation. What I'm trying to do with you this morning is to reason with you. I'm not here to give you a science class, a science lesson, that, although there will be a test at the end of this lesson, okay? What I'm trying to do with reason you, that a book like this, a book so simple, right? Actually, a book made out of a bed, okay? That he couldn't use 50 words and create a book. It's got pictures, it's got letters, it's got page numbers. Did this just happen by fibers that came together from an explosion and ink falling from the sky and come together and it, no, there's no way a book which has information happens by chance. And therefore, you are not a result of some probability, the best probability of the best chemicals coming aligning, and we're just the good one chance that happened. Scientists today, I work with a nuclear physicist during summer, and he says, isn't it amazing? You come from stardust. All the elements are made from stars, explosion of stars, and you're made from that stardust. Isn't that amazing? And he goes, yada, 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 there came you. And I said, there's a lot of that yada, 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 isn't there, that you got to explain. Okay? I want you to explain that. Psalm 139, 13 says this, and you heard it this morning. So lovely put. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. We all know we were created, don't we? Even the atheist, what does the atheist have to do? He has to be inconsistent in his worldview because he's using God's own logic to try to support his point. The atheist is inconsistent. The agnostic is inconsistent. But I would mind to tell you is that the religious person, the quote-unquote religious person, is inconsistent as well. We're moral beings, aren't we? We're not like a dog or a cat. You're concerned with justice and truth. You get upset when kids get molested, right? When murderers get off scot-free. With lying and stealing. We get upset with those things, don't we? If you're a dog, you would care less. When I take my dog out, she doesn't look up at the stars and say, what's my purpose in life? No, she's like cat, right? She's just, let me go after the whatever's around, okay? We're made in God's image, aren't we? So the question is this, isn't it? Why don't most scientists believe? Why do people say they believe in God and do the complete opposite? Why do they live their lifestyle like that? And why do most people on earth have contradictory views of God? Have you ever wondered that? Of all these religions, right? And a lot of them are, most of them are contradictory, aren't they? And the reason is that it's because people do know God. It's because God has made himself plainly clear. You just look outside at the birds and the trees and the sky and the human body and the stars in the heavens and you know who God is. But what do? They dull their conscience with sin. It's like a man who takes the batteries out of his smoke detector because he just hates the sound. You take the batteries out, and what do? You go to bed at night. There could be a fire. And we shouldn't do that, should we? I ask you this morning, don't dull your conscience. The further you get along in life, the harder it is, isn't it? Because people will dull their conscience year after year after year after year just because they don't want to come face to face with their Creator. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that brings us to point number 2. Creation, to glorify the Creator. Creation, to glorify the Creator. Everything you see, everything you don't see, everything in this universe has been made for one purpose. It's been made by him and it's been made for him. It's all his and it's all there to give him glory. Now, if you think about that statement, if it's all there to give him glory, there's an implication on you, isn't there? What's the implication? Is that you were made to do what? To glorify him. That's the reason you're alive. That's the purpose of your existence, is to glorify God. Have you ever thought about that? I know everyone in the room has probably thought about that statement, hasn't they? What's my purpose in life, right? Why does God have me on this big blue ball flying through the universe? That's the purpose. It's all for his glory. But guess what man does? Man does anything but that, don't they? We don't glorify him. Let me ask you. Who here has ever thanked God for all the chemical reactions happening in your body? Timmy, good. That's what I'm talking about. Little scientist. That's what I'm talking about. How many of us thank God for every breath we take? How many of us thank God for every good thing in our life, including our suffering? I hardly thank God for my suffering. But even that is for his glory. The Bible says this in Romans 1. It says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." That brings us to point number 3. Man is without excuse. God is the great designer. Creation is there to glorify him, but man is without excuse. We all know that God is an amazing designer. We all know that God is all-powerful. We know that God is just because we have a conscience, don't we? We don't like that which is wrong done to us. I'll put a little hit in there. We don't mind lying, but we don't like when someone lies to us, do we? Okay? We all know the difference between right and wrong. But we don't do that which is right, do we? If you're anything like me, in your heart of hearts, you're saying, "I'm not that bad." That's man's default position, isn't it? I'm not that bad. I mean, have you ever seen Hitler? Has God ever seen Hitler? I mean, 6 million Jews, 11 million people. I mean, Hitler's pretty bad. Have you seen Stalin? I mean, it's 50 million. Have you seen the guy sitting next to me? I mean, he's bad. Have you ever seen our presidential candidates? I mean, no, I'm just joking. Just joking. Just seeing if you're awake. Okay, good. What do? We compare ourselves, don't we? And we always compare ourselves to someone what? Worse than us, don't we? That's our default position. That's mankind. The interesting thing is, it's always been like throughout history. We essentially think we're pretty good people when we compare ourselves to the person next to us. The Bible even shows us a historical account of this very thing. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke 7, I know my introductions are getting longer and longer and longer, so Luke 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you. It's on page 1029, if you don't have a Bible. If you don't have one of those in the seat back, someone share with the person next to them. We're in Luke chapter 7. We're going to be in verse 36. Chapter 7, verse 36. And it says this: "Now one of the Pharisees," now I'll stop there, I'll tell you who the Pharisees were. They were the religious leaders of Israel during Jesus' time. They were the pastors. They were the people that you play golf with and you don't want to cuss around, okay? It's the people that teach everyone about the Old Testament, the Pharisees. And everyone looked up to them as these are God's people, okay? They must have an in with God because I don't have an in with God like they do, okay? And it says, "And now one of the Pharisees was requesting to dine with him." He was requesting to dine with Jesus. "And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner." Now stop there. This meant she was a prostitute. She was as prostitutes are seen today. The most immoral, the most irreligious, the most far from God that you can possibly imagine. This lady, as well as in our culture, as well as in this Pharisaical Israel culture, this woman took the thing most precious to her and sold it at the lowest price. And that's who she was. And in the Pharisee's mind, this woman, as well as all of Israel's mind, this woman could never be close to God. Do you know the stuff she has done? I'm better than she is. Let's go to verse 37. Well, this woman, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what type of person this woman is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. She's dirty." And Jesus answered him. I love that. The guy didn't actually say it out loud, did he? Jesus, who knows men's hearts, answers him and says, "Simon," this is the Pharisee's name, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon replied and said, "Say, teacher." And Jesus goes into a story. He says, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. I'll stop there. Do I have any bankers in the room? Any money guys? Oh, I got a money lady right there. Good. I'm coming to you for questions, okay? Here we go. We have, let's say you're the bank. You're the money lender. And someone has a debt, 500 denarii and 50 denarii. A denarii is a daily's wage, one day's wage. So let me put it in our times. Someone has a debt of $50,000 and $5,000. And when you lend money out, what do you expect? To get it back. Good. Okay, with a little bit of interest maybe, right? You expect if it's a good lend, you're gonna get your money back, aren't you? You're lending money. Well, let's see what happens. It says, when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave both. And watch as Jesus asks this Pharisee. He says, so which of them will love him more? Let me ask you, who would love him more? The one that had the most. Can we all agree on that? The one that had the most. The one with $50,000 debt, right? 50 grand. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 43. Simon answers him and says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Now, there's something interesting about this account. Is Jesus gives Simon a dichotomy, doesn't he? Who would love the man who forgave more? Well, and why did Jesus do that? Jesus did that because he wanted the Pharisee to take a position in the story, didn't he? He wanted to pit the prostitute versus Simon. And he wanted to show him that this prostitute would love God more. Not the pastor. But there's something interesting to this entire account that he didn't see. We have a man who owes you $50,000 and a man who owes you $5,000. They both owe you money, don't they? What did the man not get? That he was in debt as well. He was in debt as well. That brings us to our fourth point. Man, the great debt. Man, the great debt. All men have debt. All women have debt. We all have a debt before God, and we all need that debt paid for. In reality, this Pharisee thought his debt, it's not that bad. It's only $5,000. But his debt was worse than $5,000. And it's the same with your debt and my debt before God. We always think our debt is not as bad as someone else's, do we? I mean, have you ever seen that person is debt at 50 grand? Whereas we're really 500 grand in debt. Now, back to my banker, my favorite banker in the room. If you lend out $50,000 and $5,000 and you forgive both of those debts, were you able to just forgive it willy-nilly? Did that money just disappear? Who's out? The bank is. You guys ever heard the term, there's no free lunch? There's no debt in this world that will go unpaid. There's no sin. Someone gets past the law, and the murderer gets off scot-free. That murder will be paid for, won't it? But not only murder, not only molestation, not only the worst of the worst crimes you can possibly imagine, but every lie as well. Every sin will be paid for. But not every sin will be paid for in the same way. The Pharisee's next question should have been this. It shouldn't have just been, well, I guess the person with 50 grand debt. His question should have been, how do I get my debt paid for? Does that make sense? His question should have been, I have a debt. This lady has a debt, but I do too. How do I get my debt forgiven? And friends, that's the good news. That's the gospel. That there's one who has paid the debt. And that's our last point, which is Jesus Christ paid the great debt. Jesus Christ paid the great debt. See, friends, there is no such thing as a free lunch. Everyone's debt will be paid for in one of two ways. Either you will pay for your debt in an eternity called hell because we have sinned against an eternal God. Or God will pay our debt. Because although God is just, and he always does that which is right, which means he must punish sin, he's also rich in love and mercy and grace. And God sent his son, Jesus. God himself took upon the flesh of man, and he lived a life that we couldn't live. He didn't sin when we did. He didn't lie when we lied. He did everything that we didn't do perfectly. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus went upon a cross, falsely convicted. And people spat at him, people cursed him, and they put him on a Roman cross, a Roman stauros, and they shoved a crown of nails upon his head, and he bled, and he died, and he took on his own father's wrath against sin. The debt that you and I deserve. And he took it all in full. For the love of man. For the love of those who didn't deserve it. For the love of the prostitute who comes to him in repentance and faith. That's why there's no one dirty enough that can't come to the Savior. Because his love and his mercy and his grace is over the top. And Christ, after dying on the cross, he rose again 3 days later, defeating death. And that was a sign to all of us that the debt has been paid in full. And your debt can be paid today. I hope some of you are asking, how can I get my debt paid? And I'm talking to the people that in your heart of hearts, you know when you put your head down on the pillow, you know you're not right with God. You know your religious works that you just keep doing. If I just read my Bible enough, if I just go to church enough, if I just do this enough, God might accept me. That's like the criminal coming to the judge and going, well, I know I raped that woman, but I do a lot of good things. No, the judge is going to punish the wrongdoing, isn't he? He's just. Friends, I hope some of you, if not just one, is asking, how do I get my debt paid? How do I get this negative on my ledger, this red on my ledger forgiven, and get the black from Jesus, all the positive from Jesus credited to my account? Let's take a look. Let's go to this woman again in Scripture. Verse 47. For this reason I say to you, this is Jesus talking to her, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he says to her, your sins have been forgiven. In verse 50, take a look at verse 50. He says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman knew she had a debt. That's the first step, is understanding your debt is great before God. And she had nowhere to turn but Christ. She didn't have the religious system. She didn't have the Pharisees. She didn't have church. She had nowhere to turn but to Christ alone. And friends, that is what saves us, isn't it? When you turn and you repent of your sins and you turn to Christ, he will take upon your sin, upon his back, and he will save you. He won't just try to save, because Jesus is a perfect Savior. He will save you. Friends, if that's you here today, and you understand you got to get right with God. Friends, it's not just, don't try to get clean and do a bunch of good things. No. Simply come to him in faith. If you have questions about this, come and talk to me. If you have questions, come to Cain. If you have questions, come with the person maybe you came with. If you don't know anyone here, just pick a guy or a girl that looks like they've been here for a couple weeks, okay? They probably know the answer. They would be more than happy to pray with you. They would be more than happy to talk with you about how we get our debt paid. Friends, it's your purpose in this life to glorify God. But not only to glorify God, but to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's nothing more beautiful than that, is there? Let me pray with you. Lord, I thank you for this humbling account. This true historical account of a woman who was worse than what we think we are. And yet, we're all like the Pharisee. We all have debt to pay. Lord, I thank you, I glorify you, and I praise your name that you are rich in love and mercy and grace. That you would put upon man's flesh, that you would we could not work our way up to you in heaven, and so you came down to earth. That is such a glorious truth. I pray that those in the room that do not know you, that have a debt that is still outstanding, would come to you in faith alone, that they would understand that it's not something they do, it's not going to church, it's not doing good things, it's not getting baptized, it's not doing a bunch of good things. It is simply coming to you in trust, like we would trust a parachute and jumping out of a plane. You only have the words of eternal life. And Lord, you are the only place to go. I pray that those in the room that do know, that do have their debt paid, that they would rejoice today. They would rejoice that your wrath is not abiding over their head, but your grace is attributed to their account. And Lord, when we take a look at our sin, which is so great in our life, we take one look at our sin, but we take 10 looks at the Savior, who is much more glorious than anything we can possibly imagine. We praise your name this morning. We glorify you, and we worship you as Lord. Amen.